Well, welcome to Real Hope. It is good to be here together to worship God. Before we dive into the sermon this morning, just want to highlight a few important announcements from the bulletin. As a rule of thumb, we put only important things in there, okay? So make sure you read them. But today is the first Sunday of the month, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'll explain that after the message, like who that meal is for and how we take that and all of those things. And so that is a way that we'll worship together as a family. And also on the first Sunday of the month, we set aside as Compassion Sunday. That's not that we're compassionate or not compassionate other Sundays. That just simply means that gifts designated for compassion, we kind of highlight for our benevolence fund. That if you give a gift financially and you want to designate it, just remember those are good gifts as people struggle financially, that we can help those meet those needs for people that have them. And so this church is super, super generous in that. And I have always seen that God has been generous to us and we should be generous to needs like that. And so praise God that we belong to a generous church. Continue to be that way. And then two more. Starting Point is an environment for if you're new here and you haven't really plugged in, or you don't even know how to plug in, or you want to know more about our church and its vision and mission, immediately after the service, you can find me by the info desk, by the Starting Point banner. There's a big sign there, and we'll meet in the classroom for just 10, 15 minutes or so that you can gather and find some steps and learn about who we are. And then finally, tonight, 6:30, we are going to gather to pray and to sing, but really just be led by where God wants to move us in the future. As elders, we've prayed about some of those. Some of those things we'll share tonight, and we'll just kind of cast a vision, not really in specificity, like more of in generic terms, that we know God wants us to step out and trust him for something in the future. And so what should the people of God do? They should pray about that. And so come tonight, 6:30. We do have childcare provided for little ones, but if your kids, just like on a Sunday morning, if they can be a part of it, it's also good to have kids witness that and to be prayerful and worship together. So never feel like they're a distraction. They're learning as we're doing these things. So with that, we will turn our attention to the book of Exodus. We'll find our chapter 16 and 17 today, and they all swirl, as we've talked, around these two purposes and premises, if you will, these things, that God is working a good plan built on his promises. And that plan rarely plays out like we think it's going to. We continue to put these up every week because they're true, and I want to keep them before you. Even as I've studied and preached myself these messages, I keep coming back to these and need the reminder that God is working a good plan built on his promises. Sometimes they don't play out the way, but it aims us back at faith and allows us to trust God and continues to do that again and again. As we've been doing and journeying, their larger text chunks of scripture will be covering a lot in 16 and then briefly into 17. I'm only going to read the first 8 verses. I'm going to be reading it throughout the sermon, but we'll start in. This is the period where the Israelites have rested in Elim, and now they come into the wilderness. Here's what it says in verses 1 through 8, Exodus 16. They, the children of Israel here, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, then, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." With that, I invite you to pray, and sometimes I ask this, sometimes I don't, but I always ask you to pray that God would speak but sometimes I ask you a specific prayer, and it would be this, that God would get a hold of your grumbling heart today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth, for the grace that you give us and that you lavish on us. And Father, I confess that I am a grumbler, a complainer, and I pray that you would get a hold of my grumbling heart and all of ours collectively as we truly do not praise you enough for all the blessings that we have. So Father, help us to know you. Help us to know you as provider and redeemer and healer today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus and all God's people said. As I read and studied these two chapters this week, and you do this, if you read the text enough in the Bible, you start to think, man, I was just like getting angry that these people have seen God's hand in provision. And I read these stories in the scripture and you read them throughout and I'm reading like their attitude and I'm like, man, these people are idiots. God should just, phew. And immediately at that moment I go, man, I'm an idiot. Like, we see these things in the scriptures, and we often don't reflect on our own attitudes. Now, you see what I'm holding, and some of you don't know why I'm holding it, but you're going to know in a second. I maybe shared this with all of you. Some of you, maybe I have shared this with you. I felt really compelled that my wife might not even know all that I'm about to share. But this is Josiah's formula can. I might get emotional as I tell this story, but our deal in our house is that I do the milk and Carrie does the meds every night. And so every night, Josiah's care, I have to fill this little 20 ounces of water, 16 scoops rather. Carrie's like, it's 16, how come you don't know? 16 scoops for 20, it's 8 for every 10 of fluid, all right? So this can actually represents quite a bit to me because when I fill it, I'm usually at the same spot at the window, at the counter, at the sink. So I'm kind of letting you in to what I would believe for me is a spiritual moment with this can every night. And I say that every night that I'm home, which is a lot. Sometimes I travel, but every night, this is my job. And so I stand at the counter by our kitchen window, and it depends on my mood. I got to be honest. And when I'm tired, as you know, when you're tired, all things can fall apart really easily. And so I stand with the water and 20 ounces of water, and I stand with this jar. And it is a moment for me because on nights that I'm just tired and complainy and grumbly, I scoop out of this jar the ounces of formula, and I just think about life and circumstance, and I think about how I don't like it and how I have to do this every night, and it doesn't end and no end in sight. And I just think about this. And on good nights, I stand there and I praise God. But those are hard. And if you know what I'm talking about by circumstance, you know you have milk can moments, formula can moments, where you just don't understand all that God is doing in your life, and it brings mind. And so the attitude of myself in moments when I'm tired is to complain about circumstance, knowing that this very jar represents nutrition and life for Josiah. Even on the jar, somebody asked, what is that? I said, it's for severe food allergies and GI disorders. This specific formula is for him because of all the struggles that he has, and it's all broken down, so it's easy for him to digest. But this very jar that he sustains Josiah with, and it's a blessing to him, is sometimes a source of grumbling for me in my life over circumstances. You see, here we come to the point in the story of the children of Israel when the Israelites set out from Elim. Keep in mind, they have just crossed the Red Sea and been saved. They have seen the power of God, experienced redemption, deliverance. It's undeniable. They knew it was God. And they come and they whine about the bitter water. We looked at that last week about praising God and the bitter and the sweet. And he immediately gives them shade and water at Elim, and he gives them rest. And they've seen this. It's undeniable. And now they depart. And it is before too long, which we'd say too soon, they are complaining again. Which is why I would read this and be like, man, God, you just like from the face of the earth. And they're there again complaining over circumstance. I want to bring you through the flow of the text, and I want to draw some points from that as you see. But you see in verse 1, they're sent out in the wilderness there of sin, and they're going to be wandering around there. After they go from Egypt, they're going to be wandering, and it says in verse 2 that the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, I just got to tell you, as a pastor, I get like maybe a couple grumbles a week, but I don't even know like if I could be like, if I could deal with that. Like the overwhelming nature of one giant group of people. Remember, we looked at this, like 2 million people. The whole congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And we see later that's not really truly against them, but against God himself. And they're complaining. And this is their argument in verse 3. The people of Israel said, "We would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill us." Here's the logic. Now they see there in the verse there that they acknowledge this is from God's hand. They acknowledge that God is the giver, right? He's the provider. We would have died by the Lord's hand, so they know their days are numbered, but they would have rather died full than died hungry here. In slavery, mind you. So look at the circumstance change, and this should frame us in our perspective. We often in life should always say our circumstances are not near as bad as they could be. And here they are in slavery because they have full meat pots and full bread. They're good, right? Even though they had been grumbling about slavery. And now they are redeemed, delivered, not under the power of Pharaoh. And they sit and they're hungry. My family calls it hangry. You know, when you get hungry, you get angry, right? And now they sit and say, "We would have rather died with our meat pots and our bread. But now you've brought us out here acknowledging God, and you're going to kill us through hunger," as if they don't even know what God has done and who he is. And so in verse 4 and 5, you'll see through this text, God's grace is on display here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Now this is like a little timeout. Often I've experienced this when we grumble and complain and God just like, "Did you even know I was gonna?" If you're a parent and you have kids, you know, sometimes you're gonna give kids good things and they're sitting there being whiners and you're like, "You know, I had this." And now we're sinful and not gracious sometimes. So we're like, "And now you don't get it." But that you know, and this is what the children of Israel, like God, I believe when I read this, he's like, "You don't even know like what I was gonna do for you." And so he has this plan, and he has it as a test. This he's going to tells them that he's going to send bread from famine, manna from heaven. And if you look ahead at verse 31, just if you're a kid here and you're like, "What's manna?" Verse 31, I'll have up on the screen. It was like coriander seed, white, and taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, I don't know if you know those little like wafers with the cream in the middle. It's not like that. But I'm thinking, as far as this goes, it might not be Olive Garden breadsticks, but it's also not bad. It tastes like honey. And so this is what God has provided. It's different from what they had been experiencing. That is key to note. But God is going to rain bread from heaven, and he's going to provide for them. And he gives it to them as a test, because he's going to unpack some certain rules for how they gather it. A test to see if they will follow him and trust them. A test of devotion to the Lord to see if his ways, as we say, "God, will I submit to your ways even when I don't understand them because they're for my good?" And so he says this to them, and he tells them this is what's going to happen. You're going to see in the morning of verse 7, you'll see the glory of the Lord. He's heard your grumbling. And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble again, why? What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but the Lord." Moses and Aaron go and communicate this to Israel. And two things I would say about that. You shall know it was from the Lord. Morning, they see the glory. He has heard. They're acknowledging that God has heard the complaint. He's heard their cry, which is so unique that God was so gracious to say, "You guys are just a bunch of whining, complaining, like people and children that you haven't seen what goodness I've given you from my hand." And he gives them the very thing that they ask for. He's going to do that. And he says, "You'll see that it's from me because I'm going to show you my glory." Now that would not be a natural response that I would think that God would say, "I want to show my glory and I want to give them because of their complaining." But he does it anyways. He says, "You're going to know that this is from me." And the other thing that I would want you to know about that is Moses acknowledges a key truth. And I say this all the time about their complaints. It's not against leadership, but against God himself. And you and I should know that. I know that very well as a pastor, even against me, when you're upset with me about something I said or when you're upset about something else, relational conflicts often are manifested by the trueness of just your complaint against God. It's really about that. So when we're angry and fired up, a lot of it has to do with anger and like fired up feelings against why God, this, that in my life. And that's where it comes from. And it's good for us to acknowledge that everything in life is spiritual. We teach our kids this all the time. When they overreact or when they do things with joy, it's because of your heart at that moment. Is it before God? And is it serving and worshiping it? Or is it about you and your flesh in those moments? So shortly after that, in verse 9, Moses says to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread." Notice it doesn't say you shall have a little bit and you'll still be hungry. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." This is remarkable. Come near because God has heard you. To see the glory of God in a cloud in the wilderness, he appears before them and he makes his presence known. When you and I have moments, and I got to tell you, when I have milk can moments, I can sometimes feel like God just reminding me of his truth and promise. Like, I am still with you. I'm for you in this. I provide for you. And that's what he does for the children of Israel. He shows them his presence and says, "I'm with you." And then he makes the promise, right? Those two things we look at every week. He makes the promise. "I will give you bread and quail. I will feed you." This is key. "And it will fill you." This is from my hand. It's going to be good for you. And he knows what we need before we even get it. And so here in the story, I kind of want to explain what God is doing here. In verse 13, it says, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp." Not a plague of quail, but "in the morning, dew and lay around the camp." So here is God has provided the meat. "And when the dew had gone up, there was a face on the face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground." That's the manna. "When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat,'" which is super key to understand. God provides this meat and this bread, and they say, "What is this?" That's probably not what they're used to, right? The Olive Garden breadsticks. But he provides this. They ask, but their acknowledgement, or what Moses had said to them there, is really important. It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. It's what God has given you, and it's what he wants you to eat. It is from him. The same thing that was to given them, physical daily bread in slavery, God is still providing, just different circumstances. And you have to know this about our life. Some seasons you and I walk through, it looks different, doesn't it? But God is still there providing. And these children of Israel are learning. This is the same thing. God is giving us sustenance. He's keeping us. He's saving us. He's preserving us. But the circumstances just look a little bit different. And God answers them exactly as they cried out. That's the unique part of the story, is they grumble. We're hungry. God gives it to them. It looks a little different than they wanted. But he knew what they needed before they even knew what they needed. That it was exactly what they needed. In fact, God knew it was exactly, because he has provisions for gathering it, certain rules. This is what the Lord has commanded in verse 16. "Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat." All right, so some of you are thinking, "Well, how much would I gather? I can eat a lot more than the next guy." He says, "You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you in his tent." So take exactly what you need, what you can eat. This is for all the kids. Like, when your parents give you the plate of food, you're supposed to eat half of it. No, everything on the plate. You don't waste it, right? Including the green vegetables. And he says, "Take this according to the number." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, based on appetite and what they knew they could eat. But when they had measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." Surprise, surprise, verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So you see what's happening here? God has made some guidelines. He says, this is what I'm going to give you. Take as much as you can eat. Don't take more. Don't hoard it. And eat it. And when you had gathered it, you consumed it, it was gone. But for some of them, obviously they kept some and they didn't listen to the rules and it stank. It produced worms. And for this, I'm going to draw upon four words that we've been covering over the last several weeks, the four C words that we've looked at. And I want to attach an attribute and a point to each of those characteristic words that we've talked about. The first point being this: life is going to stink when you don't listen to God. We talked about how Israel is a consecrated people, that they were a set apart, holy people that God wanted to his treasured possession bring along, and he gave them rules and laws to live by. And that's the first thing that you should acknowledge. God gives us those rules for a reason. He knows what's best for us. And some people did not agree. They have different reasons, right? And you're going to see why they don't agree to think that they should take more or not listen or hoard. And God sets these parameters because he says, you are a set apart people. You are a holy people. I want you to serve me and worship me as God. And I know what's best for you. I know what kind of daily bread you need. And God did it this way to test them. And some of them started to disagree with God in that because they did their own thing. And God establishes this Sabbath and work and rest, which you'll see as a theme in verse 22. It says, on the sixth day, as God had said, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord, that consecrated day. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath. Today you will find it in the field. 6 days you gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So you see what's happening? God says, for 6 days you gather. On that sixth day, you'll gather a double portion. Miraculously, by God's hand, because he wants to establish the pattern of rest in their life, he says, you'll have enough for that day. It will be left overnight, and it won't stink on that sixth to seventh day. But that's the only time that that will work, because he is establishing a pattern of work and rest for the children of Israel. We see the Sabbath implication, which I would argue is not in play by the rule of Sabbath, if you will. Jesus kind of clears that up in the Gospels, but the idea of trusting God for provision and resting our souls in him is still very much in play, that we ought to rest, and this culture does not do that well, do we? To rest with our busy schedules and full schedules, and God says, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do it this way. And it leads us to our second point. That word covered, God gives us all that we need because he promised he would. Friends, this is who God is. He gives us everything we need because he promised he would. And you and I doubt him often in that. We want to either take more or hoard it away, not relying on the fact that God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show you my power. I have covered you by my power. I have delivered you and saved you. Don't you think I'm going to give you what you need? Now, I want you to think back to that grumbling heart of yours. So many of us complain and compare our lives to others, don't we? We complain about our own circumstances. And I say, I tell this to everybody, it is death to you to complain or to compare, rather, yourself to others. You don't know their situation. It's different because God says it's different. And when you look out and say, well, I should have because they have, it's a dangerous thing that you do in your heart. God says, I want your attention. Do you know that I supply all that you need for good, for your good? And he gives us, we should know this too, he gives us what we need so that we could be generous and still give what we can use to have others' needs met too. Now, it's interesting in verse 27, it says, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather when God had told them not to, but they found none. Disobedience. Why? Because they didn't trust. That's obvious, right? But I want you to think about your own life. They wanted more to be safe, either because of greed or fear that they might not have the next time around in the week. But both are enemies of faith. They either gathered more because they just wanted more, or they gathered more because they were like anxious. Well, what if I don't have enough next time? And there exists a spectrum of people probably in this room. There's people that are hoarders, they're greedy, and they just want more. Or there's those who maybe don't do it with that motive of more, they do it out of fear. Like, I just need to know that I can protect my world because God isn't big enough to take care of me. That's the attitude on each side of the spectrum. And it is at this point where I say in the text, you see God's mercy and grace on display in verse 28. This is the part where Craig's getting really mad. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the day. This is the part where I'm like, God tells them, bread from heaven. This is like miracle, right? Cloudy with a chance of meatballs stuff. Like, it's coming down from the sky. And he says, I want you to gather 6 days. On the sixth day, you'll have enough for 2 days. And I'm just thinking, like, he's God. This is amazing. I should probably listen to what he says. Some people go out the seventh day and, like, you don't know, like, did they not get the memo? Yeah, they got the memo. They just went out and they're not trusting God and they're doing their own thing. And I'm like, God, like, psh, you should just, like, off the face of the earth. But God does something different, which leads me to my third point. And I think I experience this. When you know and see and understand how good God's grace and mercy is, it will lead you in trusting obedience. You will be compelled. When I stand at the counter with the milk jar and it goes well and I'm brought back to God and I praise him, it's because I know and I've seen and I've understood how good he is. When you do that, it leads you back into trusting obedience. So we don't, sometimes people ask, and I've said this before, do you trust first, do you have enough faith, and then you obey? Or do you obey and then hope that trust will come? It's both, it's and or, it's both in different circumstances. Sometimes we don't have enough faith, but we should just step out and obey because God says. Sometimes we obey because we trust. But I'm saying when you know how good God's mercy and grace is, when you have experienced what he has done for sinful, selfish, fleshly people, you want to worship and praise him. It draws you to praise when you understand that God does not flick us from the face of the earth. That brings us, compelled by the Spirit, back to God. And God does something unique here in verses 31 through 36 because he knows our hearts. And so he establishes this memorial. Skipping to 32, we covered 31. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations." He wants them to have a memorial of it, to remember, so that you may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron placed it before the testimony which is to come to be kept, and the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. Till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Omer is the tenth part. This leads me to my fourth point. Find a way to be thankful and praise God for what he has done to commemorate. He said, I know you guys are going to forget. That's the theme in the scriptures. You need to remember. It's why so many times you read in the Old Testament, remember. Remember what God has done. Remember. And he says, this is what you ought to do. You ought to take a piece of the manna and you ought to put it in a jar and you ought to remember what God has done for you in giving you daily bread. As sure as I stand with this milk can, I am either led there to remember all that God has done and all that he has promised to bring me through, or I am led to my own flesh to forget and grumble and complain. You and I, friends, need to make a list somehow when we are standing at the milk can of our lives and find a way to praise God and to sing from last week. And I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me when I come to that moment. Like, I can either praise God and circumstances maybe don't change, or I can grumble at God and circumstances don't change, but I need to make a list. Somehow, I don't know if you have a journal, if you have a prayer journal, if you need to write things down, in a day. I don't know what it is for you in 24 hours, but you need to somehow figure out a way to commemorate all that God has done for not flicking you off the face of the earth. Find ways that you can praise God. Tell people, make it a habit to be grateful. Practice gratitude. When your heart doesn't want to say thank you, say thank you. It's just got to happen. God says, commemorate, remember all that I have done, and remind yourself. That's why the jar and the manna was there, right? Like, we have notes of scripture on our house, on the mirrors of our house. We have scripture on our walls. It's not there, so like, for any other reason that we can remember who God is. We have artwork, scripture everywhere in our house so that we can remember who God is. It's not really for other people that come in our house. It's for us who live in our house to see verses, remember all that God has done, to write down things, whatever that looks like for you. It's at this point that they move into chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on in 17:1 there from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people, what did they do? Quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. You see, these people are kind of nasty. These people are us. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Isn't this remarkable from the verse 3 and 16? Kill them with hunger. God provides manna from heaven, from quail for feeding them. And then they're thirsty. And it's like, who? It's like immediately, I don't remember what God did for us. Now he's going to kill us with thirst. Can you believe this, God? So Moses cried to the Lord. I can relate to this. Moses, you're my people at this moment. What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Remember, Moses has grown and matured, and he's bringing himself back to God all the time, but he is like sick of these people. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people. I think he did that to say, like, because, yeah, they want to kill you. So go on, taking with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff which I told you to strike the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not, you whiny, whiny people? They went from complaining to quarreling. Things escalated right there. Same complaint, some weak faith and whininess. And here's the grace of God and what he was trying to show them. And I think the lesson that we can learn in this, he provides the water. But friends, you and I must know this day. Our greatest need is not physical bread and water, but the bread of life and living water himself, Jesus Christ. And this is the last word, which was not one of our four, is to be Christ-filled. God provided bread and he provided water, but they were all just foreshadows to the greatest need. Nancy read that from John 6. Those people ate manna and they drank the water from the rock that day, but they died. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is not physical bread and water. That's what Jesus was saying in John 6. When you listen to those words of like, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and the disciples in John 6, they get confused. Like, that's really weird, and that's like, how can we do that? He's saying, your greatest need is me for provision for your life eternal. Your greatest need is to focus the bloodshed on the cross and my body being broken for you. That's your greatest need. It's not physical. And Jesus talks about that because he knows life on this earth, like those fathers who ate that, it's fleeting. And all that you complain about and all that I grumble about in this life, it's fleeting. And think about, I mean, for crying out loud, we could make a list of all the things we whine about in our day and age. And we call them, as a joke, first world problems, right? When our Wi-Fi, for crying out loud, goes down. Like, in my house, the whole world stops. Like, I don't even know what to do. Like, it doesn't even work. And Jesus is standing here saying, like, look at you people. No perspective. In those moments, that is not your greatest need. If I have Christ, what else do I need? Friends, you and I need to move from the milk can to the cross. I need to do it all the time. I stood, I think it was Wednesday, I stood out in the commons. I was worked all day, and on Wednesday, for all you people, the Sunday thing, right? And it was Wednesday, and I got here at 8, and I left at like 4. It was like a whole day. And then I left. But before I left, I went in the commons. Nobody was here. And I was just really felt compelled to praise God for all the provisions that he's given us in our life. And so I went out, and nobody was here in the commons. And I stood in front of the cross, and I just was like praising God for physical needs and provisions that he's provided for. And I was just praising him and just praying, like, thank you, God. And then I had this moment where I realized, God, even if you wouldn't have done that, would I still be standing here? And I had this called to mind by my perspective, looking at that wooden cross in our commons. If I have the promise of security, that whatever comes into my life, whatever persecution or deadly disease comes into my body, whatever thing that is, if I have the promise of knowing that when I take my last breath, I enter into the presence of Christ, what else do I need? That was like given to me there. My whiny attitude was still present as I was praising God for physical needs, needing to acknowledge that my greatest need is Jesus, and I have him. What else do I need? Friends, we will celebrate that together as we take the Lord's Supper. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do not have anything. You are missing it. And so if you've come time and time to this place to worship, and you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard about the cross and all that he's done for you there, and you have never responded by faith and put him on the throne where he belongs and taken yourself off of it where you do not belong, you have nothing. Friends, that is all of life. Jesus coming to reveal who God is, to say, I am your way to the Father. To acknowledge your sin, to repent of it, and to believe and trust and let Jesus lead your life in everything, even when you don't understand it. All those rules that God said about the manna, all those things that Jesus said, like, this is who God wants us to be and how he has it for us, because he knows what we need. And what we need is salvation and redemption. I pray that you would respond to that. I want to pray for us, and we'll transition our time to celebrate this meal. Father in heaven, you are so good and gracious. And Father, we're so selfish at times. We're so caught in circumstance to miss you in the process. Father, help us to be a thankful people that do not grumble and complain over physical things. But Father, help us to be people who trust you and walk by faith and not by sight, who know that if we have Jesus, what else do we need? Father, I pray for those in this room that have Christ, that they would only strengthen their faith and be called, that it had been brought to their mind the perspective at which we must hold, that we have eternal life, that this life is a vapor. And Father, for those that don't know Christ, I would pray that this moment, and not a moment to delay in it, that they would trust Christ by faith and come to the cross and acknowledge their sin and say, God, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. That is why we celebrate what we're about to celebrate in this meal, to remember. So, Father, help us remember, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink of it together. Father in heaven, may you be greatly praised that Jesus Christ is the provision for our greatest need and answer for our sin and selfishness. And Father, he paid that price in full, and it is finished. Father, all the grumbling and complaining of our lives, the attitude of our flesh, that you, not us, have provided for. Father, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. May we respond with gratitude to sing that chorus of praise this morning, that our sins are many, but your mercy is more. May you be greatly praised. If there is one in this room that doesn't know you, that they would know you in power today, that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with you. May you be glorified and exalted. We praise you, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said. I want to leave you with this. In Christ, this is the promise. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by his flesh, could not do by sending his own Son. That is the gift. If you have Christ, we need nothing more. Amen. Have a blessed day. Go in peace. You are sent.